And this morning, after Jody did such a wonderful, nice job talking about my sermon, sermons, let's see if you like this week's or not. So, Purpose Past Sunday, the title of my message this morning is, I don't want to be here. Actually, on mine I put, I'm not happy here. And I was thinking again, it could be like, get me out of here. Have you ever felt like you don't want to be where you are? Wow, you're a very content bunch of people. Well, for me anyways, there are times in my life where here, now you're not getting my resignation, that's not what I'm talking about at all. It's something completely different. But there's times where here, where I'm at, is not where I want to be. And it can affect my faith. It can affect my relationship with God. It can affect my relationship in the church. It can affect how I feel about Monday morning in relationship to God. You see, there's times where, how about this? Are there times in your life where doing the right thing does not get you the results that you think you should have? This is more so what I want to talk about. Have you ever been in a place where it seems like God is distant? Or if anything, you can't see Him in your situation? But what's, especially when in consideration of what's going on in your life and the world around you, have you ever asked, where is God in all of this? Where you have an expectation of how things should be, and then you have the reality that you're living in. This is what we find in Psalm chapter 73. This is a psalm written by a guy, his name is Asaph, who is a normal guy. Actually, I take that back. He is a normal guy, but he's a godly guy, because he's actually a Levite. He was of the lineage of Levi. Wow, we're going deep here this morning. But he was a poem writer, and he wrote psalms and songs, and he was part of the Levitical priesthood, and he served with David. And he lived a normal life. I mean, as normal as a pastor's life could be, I guess. But he says things in this psalm that maybe aren't appropriate for a pastor to say, or somebody who you'd look up to as a Christian say, how could you talk like that about your relationship with God or other people with God? So he's with David, and so it starts with this, Psalm 73, verse 1. He says, truly God is good to Israel, to those whose hearts are pure. And we all agree with that. And you know, it's just sort of the formality, that the nicety that we all say. Like if I said to Russ, God is good, and he would, all the time, you know, it's like this Christian thing that we do where we are just have this mantra. We know, well, God is good, and God is good for everybody, and God is good for me. We sing songs about his goodness, you know. All these things. We hear sermons about how God is good and cares about us, and we know that's just what we're supposed to say. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 21 says, no harm comes to the godly. Drop down the next chapter exactly to 13:21. It says, trouble chases sinners, while blessings reward the righteous. Good promise, huh? It feels good to hear these things. Proverbs 14:19 says, evil people will bow before the good people. The wicked will bow at the gates of the godly. I don't know about you, but I don't see that all the time. And neither did Asaph. So Psalm 73:2, we'll continue on in the psalm now. It says, but as for me, I'm almost losing my footing. My feet were slipping and I was almost gone. So he's not talking like he was walking on a path thinking about God, all of a sudden he tripped. He's talking about his faith, about what he thinks about God. He's like, you know what? Yeah, I know God is good all the time, and all the time God is good. But you know, I'm not seeing that, and I'm thinking about going a different direction. Why? Verse 3. For I've envied the proud when I saw them prosper despite their wickedness. You know, God is good, but when I look around and I see how good others are doing, who are not like me, who are not following what God says to do, but yet things still seem to work out for them, it starts to make me question, why am I even doing this? It really looks like God is really good to the wicked. That God is good to those who run their own lives, who are out for numero uno, and put everybody else to the side. This is what he's talking about. And as Asaph is thinking about this and meditating about this and just mulling it over in his head, he now finds himself becoming envious of those who are not living the way God says they're supposed to live, and it puts them on a slippery path. Verse 4 through 12, we're just going to read through this. They seem to live such painless lives. Their bodies are so healthy and strong. They don't have troubles in their, like other people. They're not plagued with problems like everyone else. They wear pride like a jeweled necklace and clothe themselves with cruelty. These fat cats, I underlined that. This is my new phrase. A stinking fat cat. It's biblical, so I can say it. It's kind of like the other word for donkey in the Bible. But you know how we make these justifications for why we say what we say? Now it's the fat cats. So you have to love the NLT. Verse 7, these fat cats have everything their hearts could ever wish for. Have you ever felt that way about other people? They scoff and speak only evil. In their pride, they seek to crush others. They boast against the very heavens, and their words strut through the earth. And so the people are dismayed and confused, drinking in all their words. What does God know, they ask? Does the Most High even know what's happening? Look at these wicked people enjoying life, a life of ease, while their riches multiply. Asaph has a real problem here. I mean, you can see this guy is taking a lot of time to think about this. And you can see why it's starting to trip him up as far as what he sees he's supposed to do in God's word. And then what he sees in the world and how his life doesn't seem to be lining up with the goodness and the blessings and the abundance that he sees everybody else having. It leads into verse 13 asking this question. Did I keep my heart pure for nothing? Did I keep myself innocent for no reason? See, this is the point he came to where he almost slipped. He was saying, you know, surely it must be a waste of my time to really try to serve God. Because look at how everybody else is living life. How many of you have ever been at a point in your faith walk where you did all the right things, but you got the wrong results? And wondered in your head, is it really worth it? I've thought that. You know, as a pastor, I mean, I've thought that. If you don't, either you live under a Christian rock or you're a liar. Verse 14, I get nothing but trouble all day long. Every morning brings me pain. You know, there's been a lot of people who have been where Asaph is at. Think of Solomon. Solomon, he wrote Proverbs, and as I always say, you know, you should read a proverb a day because there's 31 Proverbs. I think Solomon in his wisdom did that so that we could have something to read every single day of the month. But he wrote all these amazing Proverbs. He's the one that said, you know, the wicked shall bow before the righteous and all those things in Proverbs. But then he also wrote another book called Ecclesiastes. And in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 15, he says, I've seen everything in this life, I've seen everything in this meaningless life, including death of good young people and a long life of wicked people. Solomon saw this contradiction. He was confused by it, even as wise as he was. Drop a chapter down to Ecclesiastes 8:14. He says, and this is not all that is meaningless in our world. In this life, good people are often treated as though they were wicked. And wicked people are often treated as though they were good. This is so meaningless. This is the world we live in. You could just put in your notes Psalm chapter 10 and Psalm chapter 44. And David gives great detail in those two. I'm not going to turn there, but just write them down and read those. And he gives great detail as to this contradiction that was confusing Asaph and honestly has confused probably a lot of Christians at some point in our lives where we wonder, what is my purpose past Sunday? Why should I try to live the good life when all the bad guys seem to get ahead and I'm stuck here turning my wheels, spinning my wheels? Okay, Psalm 73, verse 15. So we're going to go through the whole Psalm 73 here. If I had really spoken this way to others, I would have been a traitor to your people. So this is Asaph, again, talking to God. He's saying, you know what? Obviously, I'm going to toe the line, not because I want to, but because I understand in my position as a leader, as a Levitical priest, that if I just threw my hands up and said, God, forget you, I'm out of here, I'm here for my own, he realized the stumbling block that he would be to the other Israelites, and that they would start questioning. So he sucked it up, and he kept on going forward. Now, you're just getting some super transparency here. But you know, pastors feel that way sometimes. I mean, we're no different than every other person, that you can feel so overwhelmed and burdened by life, like you say, you know what? I just want to quit. I'm just going to live for me. But you realize there's part of, we talked about the calling last week, how you know that the calling, our career is how we make a living, but our calling is what we live for. And that calling can anchor you, not just as a pastor, but in your faith. And that's the same thing that happened with Asaph here. He was anchored in his faith because of his calling. Even though he was about to come into slippery ground, even though he was questioning God because of what he saw everybody else enjoying in life when he wasn't, he said, you know, but because of my calling, because of the people that I'm responsible for, I'm going to keep my mouth shut. And I'm not going to share all of my rantings with everybody else and how I really feel about God in this situation. So verse 16 and 17. So I tried to understand why the wicked prosper. But what a difficult task it is. Here's the key. Underline this verse. This is the turning point, and this is what keeps you in a place when you say, get me out of here, God. So underline then. Then I went to your sanctuary. Amen. Oh God, and I finally understood the destiny of the wicked. You see, Asaph changed his focus. And see, this is part of why this helps you with your purpose past Sunday. When you come to church on Sunday, it puts you in a position to have your purpose throughout the week because it gets you focused back on God and off of what you see going on all around you. Sunday mornings centers you back into right position and right relationships throughout your week and helps you with your purpose in that. Amen. Then, see, this is the changing point for Asaph. Verse 18 through 20. Truly you put them on a slippery path. Isn't it interesting how he is about to go on a slippery path because he has watched what they did, but now he's realizing they're already on this path. And send them sliding over the cliff to destruction. In an instant they are destroyed, completely swept away by terrors. When you arise, O Lord, you will laugh at their silly ideas as a person laughs at the dreams in the morning. I read that this morning and I thought, I've had some pretty silly dreams. Do you ever wake up and you're like, you would not believe what I dreamt last night. Yeah. That's what he's saying. He's like, this is what it's like for the wicked. They're on a slippery path. When I come into God's house and I get my focus back on what the destiny of the wicked is going to be and what my destiny is going to be, it centers me. It puts me back on the right track. Speaking of slippery paths, I've been on a number of them. Ask my wife about any adventure I've ever taken her on. I hate trails. We'll go somewhere, like we'll say, hey, let's go up to Mount Rainier. And after, or let's go here. We used to go when we lived in Lewiston, we'd go on these trails that go down the Snake River up Hell's Canyon. And she'd go, what kind of shoes should I wear? And I'd come back and say, that's a good question, because you have so many stinking pairs of them. I wouldn't know what shoes, anyways, no. So, like, we could be going somewhere, like, everyone's up to Spokane, and she'd say, I'd always say, bring tennis shoes, because you never know. And so Tara knows that if we're going to go somewhere, and even right now, she has tennis shoes in her car all the time, because you never know what path I'm going to take you on. And so we'd go on a trail, and we'd go up somewhere, and we'd be like up on this bluff. I remember this one time we were in Lewiston, and we were, I mean, just sort of like these rolling grass hills, and you could see the Snake River going up towards the Soton. And we were up on top, and I thought, ugh, I am not going to go all the way around to get back down when I can see our car right there. And I said, Tara, we're going that way. Because I can see where I want to get to, and I know I can get there. And she's like, we shouldn't do this. What happened last time, and the time before that, and I was like, but this is different. Start going down the hill, and it looks good until you get this little bump, and all of a sudden, there's just like a cliff. And so, we're going down the cliff. But anyways, no. Typically, what happens is we have to turn around and go back. But you know, there's something about, and the same thing I've done if you ever go fishing, you know, and you're coming along a bank, and you think, y'all, that's the hole I want to fish in right down there. And you start going down, and it's slippery. And you start sliding, and your butt's all muddy, and you make your way down. This is what Asaph is talking about. He's saying, you know what? I see what they have, and I want it. And you're so focused on what's right in front of you, you don't realize that their destiny is going to go to destruction. This is why it's important that Again, I'm not saying, well, I am saying that this is why it's important to be in church. Because it gets our focus back on where things are at. And when we're not, we can be in this place to where we think, well, why does so-and-so have that? Or why does this always work out for them? Why does anything work out for me? I'm not sure if I even... Oh, no, I didn't read this yet. Just drop down to verse 21. Then I realized that my heart was bitter, and I was all torn up inside. That's a good southern statement. They're all tore up. That's what they say in the South. It's all tore up after the tornado. I was so foolish and ignorant. I must have seemed like a senseless animal to you. He's talking to God. Yet, I still belong to you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, leading me to a glorious destiny. You may remember this song from the early 90s. Whom have I in heaven but you? I desire more than anything. I desire you more than anything else on earth. My health may fail, but my spirit may grow weak. But God remains the strength of my heart. He is mine forever. That's our destiny, church. Those who desert him will perish. For you destroy those who abandon you. But as for me, how good it is to be near God. I have made the sovereign Lord my shelter, and I will tell everyone about the wonderful things that you do. Amen. A psalm that starts with complaints and confusion results in praise and focus upon God because of a then moment. So what do you do when you find yourself in a situation where God doesn't seem to be around you? Where doing the right thing brings the wrong results, and doing the wrong thing seems to bring the right results, for what you can see. Now, understand, let me just qualify this. I'm not talking about the moments where you messed it up for yourself. Where you put your own foot in your mouth, where we made our own foolish and stupid decisions. I'm talking about where you're really trying, but you're struggling. And others seem like they're not trying at all, or they're doing everything wrong, but yet still things are working out for them. You see, this is where things were for David and Asaph. I mean, think about this. David was anointed as the king of Israel, yet he was on the run all the time. Asaph was with him. And he's thinking, God, you called me to be the king, but I'm not where I want to be. I should be in Jerusalem. I should be ruling and reigning. But Saul, who does everything wrong all the time, why is things working out for him? Why am I living in a cave? If I'm supposed to be the next king, why is this happening to me? You know what? This can happen in our jobs. It can happen at school. It can happen in church. It can happen in our relationships. And we can ask these questions, God, why? I'm trying to do everything right and nothing's working. God, what are you doing? And we're left confused. So, what do we do when here is not where we want to be? First thing on your sheet, don't be surprised. It's actually a pretty normal thing. You know, so many Christians, we're shocked when doing the right thing doesn't work out. The Bible tells us all the time that it's not going to work out always for us. But yet when we say, but God, it shouldn't be this way for me. And we're surprised when bad things happen. We're surprised when we get a bad report sometimes. We're surprised when we lose our jobs. We're surprised when we have a fight. We're surprised with all these things because God's supposed to be good to me. Because God is good all the time, and all the time God is good. I've read the Bible. I know how hard it can be to live this life. But still we ask ourselves, how can this be happening to me? You know, in Genesis chapter 1, it talks about how God made the world. He made it perfect. Genesis chapter 2, he talks about how sin came into the world. I'm sorry, it's Genesis 2. How he made man, but after that he made man in Genesis 3, sin came into the world. And we I'm not trying to make light of this, but we need to understand, we live in a fallen world. That means it's not perfect anymore. And because of that, we are born into problems. Thank you, Adam and Eve. So in my Bible program, I typed in, do not be surprised. And there's a verse that popped up. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. It says, dear friends, don't be surprised. Not that you won the lottery, or that it's all going to be okay. But at the fiery trials you are going through, as if something strange were happening to you. Isn't it interesting? So seriously, I typed in, don't be surprised, and a verse popped up. And it was that, don't be surprised when times are tough, when things don't work all out. And then he says, as if something strange is happening to you. He's saying, you know, this is a normal part of life. Strange? In John 16:33, Jesus said, I have told you all of this so that you may have peace in me. Here on earth you will face many trials and sorrows, but take heart because I've overcome the world. Amen. So many times we focus on that last little part. Take heart, I've overcome the world. And we forget about this thing that there are going to be trials and hardships. And so for as the believer, as Christians, we shouldn't be surprised. Amen. We shouldn't be surprised when life is hard, when doing the right thing doesn't give us the right results. When others doing the wrong thing, it seems like they're getting all the right results. This is the life we live. But if we start get focused on and obsessed with it, it can affect how you live your faith on Monday, on Tuesday, and so on and so forth. When it's all over, we will see how it all turns out. When this life is over, you will see a destiny, an eternal destiny in God. And you can look back and say, you know what? It's okay now. Because you know what? Our promises as believers, it's not always about today. Yes, you can be blessed in this moment, but our promises are about our eternal destination. Our promises are about our life beyond this time here. That's where our focus needs to be. One more. So in Acts chapter 14, verse 21 and 22, Paul is and Barnabas, they are given a report of all their journeys. It says, after preaching the good news in Derbe and making many disciples, Paul and Barnabas returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch and Pisidia, where they strengthened the believers. Now, here's the thing. They're encouraging the believers. They encourage them to continue in their faith, reminding them that as we suffer many hardships to enter the kingdom. I don't know about you. Do any of you listen to K-Love Radio? 101.7 on the dial. They always have their K-Love words of encouragement. Lift up your hearts. I've never seen this one. I've never heard Caleb say, hey, today you're going to have fiery trials. It's going to be hard. Be encouraged. But this is how Paul encouraged the church. He's saying, no, life is going to stink. It's going to be hard. I've lived it. So don't be surprised when it happens. It's just how it works. But so often we seem to forget this. And we ask ourselves, how could this be that God is this way with us? So this concern, it's not that we're confused by this, but it's a matter of what we do with it. What do we do when our feelings, what do we do with our feelings, our confusions, our frustrations with how life is right now? I think the only person who likes problems is a plumber. They're probably the only person that smiles when all hell breaks loose in the house. Like, yes, cha-ching, money. They look forward to that Monday morning. I shouldn't drop names. But I'll tell you what, on a Sunday morning when I walked across the street and the basement was flooded, but man, Heritage was happy. We'll be right there. A smile on our face and pep in our step. $10,000 later. Okay, anyways. All right, forgive me. If you work for Heritage in Centralia or Chehalis, bless you. Second thing, okay. So what do we do when our feelings, our confusion, our frustrations feel like they're overwhelming us? Two, if you feel like you can move through the trial with two things, without hurting other people or disobeying God, then do it. I have grown up in the church my whole life. I've experienced church in the South and different places. And there is a type of Christian that feels like hardship is our badge of worthiness. And they'll say, well, it's my cross to bear. God bless you all. People with pastors, they say, keep them poor, keep them humble. You know, there's this attitude that it's our badge of distinction to suffer. But I'm telling you this, if you don't have to suffer, don't suffer. The only qualification that means that maybe you have to suffer through something is if you're going to hurt somebody else, you may need to suffer. Because it's better that you suffer than to hurt someone else, or if you're going to disobey God and trying to alleviate your problems. We are supposed to take up our crosses and carry it. But it doesn't mean we're supposed to take on this huge, cumbersome burden that everybody gets to watch in our lives. It means that when the road gets hard, sometimes we have to make the right decision and pick up our cross and soldier through it. You see, we're not told that we're to choose the hard road, but instead that when the hard road comes, sometimes you just have to accept it. There's a difference between the two things. It's not like there's a fork in the road, say, hard road, easy road. Well, I'm supposed to choose the hard one, so here I go. No, take the easy road. Unless the easy road means you have to step over or step on somebody else or turn your back on God. Then you don't take the easy road. Then you might have to take the hard road and go through it and accept that. And God will help you through that. But if you can, take the easy way. We think that there's these burdens that we're supposed to carry, but it's not always supposed to be that way. You see, for us, denying ourselves and taking up our cross, we do that for the sake of the gospel, you know, which is what he says to do, and for the sake of other people. Have you ever done a hard thing to spare somebody else from grief? Have you ever taken it on the chin so that somebody else didn't have to suffer? Or did you take it because you knew, well, yeah, I could get past this, but so-and-so is going to be hurt because of this. Or yeah, I can do this, but I know God's not going to be happy with me if I do. That's the distinction. You see, there's times when you can be like Abraham and be blessed. But there's also times where you're going to be like Job and the blessings could be taken away and you have to go through it. But still, blessed be the name of the Lord.
Yes.
That's what it means to take up your cross. And don't be surprised when it happens. You see, if the only way out of a trial is to break my word or hurt someone else, I probably have to go through that hard time. Because I'm not going to be a liar. And I'm not going to try to hurt somebody else to make things easier for me. You know, in Psalm chapter 15, it starts out the first, it's only like five verses and it's worth reading. But in Psalm chapter 15, it starts out, it says, who can be on the holy hill of the Lord? Basically saying, who can enter in relationship with God and be close to him? And in verse 4, it's interesting. It says, those who despise flagrant sinners and honor the faithful followers of the Lord and keep their promises, even when it hurts. You see, people who are close to God are those who keep their word even when it hurts. But we live in a society today where it seems like if it's not convenient, well, I have to reschedule, or it's just not going to work out. It's interesting. So when we had the flooding in the basement, this is extra. Just give me my rant. Pulling out my ASIF moment right now. $10,000. For like nothing. Yeah. It was crazy. And I complained and I moaned and groaned about this. I talked to a bunch of people about it. And here's what I was told. Well, that's just the common practice. That's just how it works. No, they're stealing. It's thievery. This is not right. Blowers and dehumidifiers don't cost $6,000 in rental fees. Right, Jim? Yeah, I asked him. Well, that's just common practice. That's the way you do it. No. If you're a Christian and you do dishonorable and cheating practices, that's wrong. You're hurting other people and you're disobeying God. Amen. To make a couple extra bucks. But I looked at that and I thought, why are they getting it so good? Oh, you're getting so many things in my mind. Okay. You're not going to come back to church if I keep going, so I'm going to stop. Brian, don't be surprised. Those who are on God's holy hill, who are close to him, are those who keep their promises even when it hurts. So two conditions. If I have to hurt you to get out of my troubles, then maybe I need to stay in it for a time. Or if I have to violate God's words to get out of my troubles, I might need to just walk through it and trust him. But otherwise, if there's an easy out, take it. God doesn't want you to suffer for no reason. For any reason. That wasn't proper. Peg, that was wrong, wasn't it? There is no reason. For any reason. Jesus said this himself in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. Come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give you is light. You know that word yoke? It doesn't mean burden. It's what steered the animal. It means God's direction is light. He's going to lead you where? Besides still waters, green pastures. But sometimes you do have to go through that valley of the shadow of death. And if you do, he's with you. But just don't hurt people. Don't violate God's word. See, if you're called to hardship, two things are going to happen. This is going down in your notes. If you have to take a hard path, honestly, and you know you're going to have to take it, you know that you know that you know that you have to. Somehow that there's this thing like, you know what? I don't want to do this, but I know I have to walk through this. God gives that to you in your heart by the Holy Spirit. And you can even feel his confirmation where you'll feel him say, you know what? You can feel him say, you know what? I'll be with you. But Brian, you're going to have to go through this. You're going to have to go through this cancer. You're going to have to go through this time where you don't have a job. It's going to be hard, but I'm going to get you through this. You just know that it has your name on it. The second is this. The other more real way I know that I'm called to hardship is when the only way out is that it's going to hurt someone else or disobey God. And I know I focus on that, but seriously, I mean, we try to rationalize our outs. But I'm telling you, if taking the easy path is going to hurt someone and you know it's going to hurt them, or if you know you're compromising your faith, then it's pretty much a no-brainer. You're going to have to walk through that, or you should walk through it. But if you can move on without messing those things up, then take the easy path. But what if you can't move on? What if the only way forward is through that painful experience? What if you don't have an out? Well, then two things. Number one, focus on your destiny. Because that's what Asaph did. Asaph saw everything else going around. He said, but you know what? I see what their future holds, and I know what my future holds. Sometimes you just have to keep your eye on the prize, your eye on the finish line. And when you do that, it changes everything. So track season's coming up. You happy for track coming up? There's one thing that there's a bittersweet event in track, a race, that I love and I hate it at the same time. So 3,200, 2 miles of running. And it's interesting. You don't have, I mean, there's two groups of people who run the 3,200. They're the ones that, for some crazy reason, like to run it. Anybody that wants to run 2 miles for fun, they need to go to a psychologist. But there's those people, and you watch them run, even though it's a long event, and it takes like 10 or 12 minutes or whatever it is, it's cool to watch them run. And then there's the ones where their coach just says, well, you need an extra event, just go run the 3,200. Oh, and there's a third group. Then there's those who can't run it fast, but they run it. So anyways, every single track meet, we'll look over our thing and I'll say, oh man, 3,200, why do we have to watch this again? And so it goes. And then there's like the fast guy, and he'll lap like the back person. I mean, you see in every race where the fast guy or girl, they will literally lap somebody during the race. So anyways, as the race is winding down, and then the first, you know, the faster people have already gone through, and they're sitting there for so long, then you've got the tail end. And this is like I said, this is why it's bittersweet. I hate the race, but I love the final ending, even though I always complain about it. And it's not because it's funny, per se, it is, but they're running. So there's the kid, there's two types of kids that are here at the very end. And they're both at the very end. If you're a 3,200 meter runner and this is you, God bless you, and don't stop running it, because I love watching you. And here's what it is. You've got the kid that wants to run the race, but they've given all they've got, and they're ahead. You know, they're ahead by like maybe even like 10 yards, and they're just running. And then you have the kid in the back that is like 20 yards behind them, and they're like, hey, there's no one running. I can catch that guy. And they look at the line, all of a sudden you see this race start with two very unathletic people running. And they're going at it. And it's always, you hear the crowd go, run faster. Hey, he's on your tail. He's getting you. And then the guy's like, what? He's like, oh! And so they literally start to trip. And the other guy, because he's already been looking at the line, and he sees the guy that is passing, blazes past him. And the guy behind him starts trying to catch up. But he loses every time. And it is the most amazing, fulfilling and enjoyable moment in track, more than any other race. It's the 3200, the tail end of it. Now, why am I bringing this up? The guy in the back, you've never ran the 3200, right? Okay, I didn't think so. So, but you ran the 800, right, Amy? Yeah, but that's okay. You did pretty good in that. So, and it's different. Okay. There's something about focusing on your destiny. You can be the guy that is trailing along, but you're the guy that's right behind, and you're like, you know what? I can make it. I've got a little bit more pep in my step. And you kick it into low gear, and you go for it. This is sometimes how it is as a believer. There's more in you than you know. And you can make it, but you keep your eye on the prize. You look forward at God's plan. I'm going to skip forward, guys, because we're running out of time. That's my second thing. So look at your destiny and you look forward to God's plan. James chapter 1, verse 5 says, if you need wisdom, ask our generous God and he will give it to you. He will not rebuke you for asking. It doesn't mean that God's will, like we talked about last week, is a do this, do this, do this, a 1, 2, 3, 4, and it happens. It is circular, but it does mean that when all hell is breaking loose and you can't figure out what's supposed to go on, you don't know what your next step is, ask God for wisdom, and he'll help you with that. Because go back a couple verses to verse 2. It says, dear brothers and sisters, when troubles of any kind come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. For you know that when your faith is being tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow. For when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing. Amen. See, God probably won't show up when you want him to. But we're supposed to still ask. But he will show up too. It happens. I mean, anybody can attest to that. But there are times where you want him to show up and he doesn't. But you keep asking him. And you can look back in hindsight and say, you know what? God was actually with me and I didn't even really see it. I was so immersed in my problem, the situation. His grace carried me and I couldn't even see that it was taking place. So you just keep asking him. Keep stepping forward. Because often we can look back and see how it actually did all work out. And remember that God doesn't cause everything, but he does use everything. There's a big difference in that. He's not the cause of your problems, but he can use those problems for his glory and for your growth. Think about this. The devil meant there to be a destruction Friday that Jesus died and stayed dead. It's a bad time. But God made that into a good Friday.
That's right.
Because he's going to resurrect. Mm-hmm. Yep. What the devil means to harm you with, God can turn for good. God doesn't cause every trial in our lives, but he does use every trial in our lives. So three things to ask yourself, and hopefully just to build you up when you don't want to be where you're at, is this. Is God building my character through this hard time? Because this is what it says in James. You see, we have to work out to get stronger. That didn't sound right, but you know, work out. You got to lift some weight if you want more strength. And the trials in our life, they make us stronger. You know, we live in a time where there's certain parents, and if you're one of them, God bless you. But like they do everything for their kids. They wipe their mouth. They comb their hair. They do everything for them. And their kids grow up and they don't know how to live. That's why our girls do the dishes. I taught Avery yesterday how to split wood and start a fire. All right. And she's going to, by next year, I'm not going to build another fire. I refuse. She's going to do it. Because your kids need to work. They need to build that up in them. They need to have abilities.
Yes.
It builds character. That's what my dad told me. So ask yourself, Is your Heavenly Father trying to build your character? Number two, is He preparing you to help other people? Because a lot of times I find that my trials and my hardships can be relatable to somebody else and help them out. You know, it's never fun to go through a hard time, but when somebody else is going through that, you say, you know what, I've been there. You can get through this.
Amen.
2 Corinthians 1, 3-6 says, all praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is our merciful Father and the source of all comfort. He comforts us in our troubles so that we can comfort others. When they are troubled, we will be able to give them the same comfort God has given us. For more, the more we suffer for Christ, the more God will shower us with His comfort through Christ. Even when we are weighed down with troubles, it is your comfort and salvation. For when we ourselves are comforted, we will certainly comfort you. Then you can patiently endure the same things we suffer. You see, the hardest things that we go through in our lives can be opportunities to help other people. Which brings to the third thing when you have to go through a hard time, what you need to focus on. And or ask yourself this question. Is this a chance to show God's power? Is this a chance to, for others to see how God can work in a life? You see, it can be a privilege to suffer for Jesus because it means that He thinks you can actually handle it. Think about this for a moment. The Bible says that God will not give you more than you can bear, but provide a way that you may stand under your hard times. 1 Corinthians 10:13. If God, you wouldn't be going through this hard time if God didn't say, you know what? They have the character. They have the strength. They're going to rely on me. They're not going to fail.
Amen.
Watch my servant Job. Watch when he goes through hard times. He's not going to turn. He's going to stay strong. God knows your hard times. He knows what you're going through. And I say in that, this is a time to let God shine. This is a time for you to declare His glory. Say, you know what? Even in the bad times, God is good. Because God is good all the time, and all the time is God is good. And I can show you that. Have you ever wondered why people say, how can you as a Christian go through that and still be okay? Because God is good.
Amen.
And He's all the time, He's good. And He didn't put me in this situation. He didn't choose this for me, but He will get me through it.
Amen.
And people think, wow, if you're faithful to God even when times are bad, maybe He is real. Maybe He can help me out. Colossians 3:17 says, and whatever you do or say, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. Maybe this is your opportunity during your trial to show somebody else that God is bigger than your troubles. Things may not change when you're going through it. But it does give God a way to strengthen you as you go through it. It gives you an opportunity to help somebody else maybe later on who's going through the same thing that you're going through. You can weep with those who weep. You don't have to give them a sermon point. Well, the preacher said you should do this, 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 and this. Say, you know what? No, I've been there. It's going to be okay. See, we need to do all that we can not to minimize our pains or our problems. But instead, we need to come along other people. When you say, you know what, God, I'm not going to hurt others. I'm not going to compromise your word. If I have to go through it, I'm going to. But if you give me an out, I'm going to take it.
Right.
And that's how we're supposed to live our lives. So if you find yourself where you're like, okay, I'm at church, but tomorrow, oh, this is going to come up. If you want to be able to live in your purpose in God past a Sunday morning, don't be surprised by the hard times, but trust God. But don't hurt people and don't compromise His word.
Amen.
And look for opportunities to grow, to help, and to show others who He is. And you will live a fullness of life. Keep your eyes focused on your destiny that God has for you. And you just keep on keeping on. And you'll look back through things and say, you know what? I don't know how I got through that, but God got me through it. And you can see how He's taken you step by step by step by step through your life. Amen?
Right.
Let's pray. Father, I thank You for this day to be in Your house. Lord, I thank You that you're not a small God.
Right.
You can take my complaints. You can take my confusion. You can take my frustrations. You can take my questions of saying, where are You in these times? But Lord, You give answers. And You give us strength and You build our faith. and you use this to help other people, and you make life a life of fullness and abundance, even when times are hard. And so, Father, I ask this morning for anybody here who may be thinking, God, get me out of here. I don't want to be in this situation. I don't want to go through this trouble, Lord. I ask that your grace would be sufficient for their circumstance, and that there wouldn't be discouragement, that there wouldn't be questioning of who you are or thinking of going down a slippery path, but God, that we keep our focus upon you, that we would trust your calling on our lives and take us past just a Sunday morning church service into a very real relationship with you. We love you. We thank you for this day. In Jesus' name, amen.